You know, we live in a current time where to disagree with someone is to disassociate with them. It's actually worse than that, isn't it? There is a tremendous intensifying effort to get people to declare opinion, and then if you disagree, to point it out, to belittle it, to get angry about it, to mock it, protest against it, or even incite hate. On one side or another, we have slogans and we have photos that we use to back these things up. Remember when our most divisive topics were Coke versus Pepsi? By the way, let's just, in the spirit of sport, Coke? Coke. Pepsi? Ah, it's still, you know, still all these years later, it's about the same. Right, you would just shout out what side you're on, and people would say, yep, we're okay, and then, but we would just carry on. We would sit down, we'd have lunch together, he'd order a Coke, he'd order a Pepsi, I'd order a Coke, and there we would go. Now, you and I are being tempted, baited into opinions on social topics. This is happening not only on the lawns of Parliament Hill in Ottawa, as it did this past week at the annual Rally for Life events, pitting those who support the pro-life movement with those who contend for more pro-choice legislation. It's happening around tables in coffee shops, in coffee shop discussions, and in classroom settings. It's happening even on storefronts, and maybe you saw that in the news about a local gardening center this week. And sometimes, no matter what side you might think you fall into, the myth that you are inclined to believe is that if they, those on the opposite view, just had the right information, then they would see things the right way. Your view, of course. The one thing they need, we tell ourselves, is the right information. Have you ever felt that way in a disagreement? And so we then double down on supplying information. We become more forceful with it. We become more aggressive with our presentation of information, and we give little or no consideration to what the other side is saying or even who they are. We create divisions. It's us and them. We develop terms like hate groups and left and right and conservative and progressive, cancel culture, woke mobs, etc., etc. But you know, labels only serve to deepen and reinforce and widen division. We view others as opponents and enemies. And we're being drawn into that. So what else can we do? Does God even have any kind of advice for living in a culture of division? I think it's important for us to be reminded as we return to Jesus' sermon here in Luke chapter 6 that he is speaking to a large group of diverse people. Some of those people are going to agree with him, some will not. Some of those people will deepen their desire to follow him, some will seem indifferent, and some will only want to see him be silenced, to suffer, and to be killed. He is speaking to people who have seen their land occupied by a foreign government, the Romans, setting up in Israel. He is speaking to people who are watching their religious leaders demand more ritualistic behavior, but demonstrating less grace and little faith in the greater promises of God. These clash of values has created confusion for many in this setting. It may not be so hard to believe for us anymore. The reality is today you may have a topic that you hold dearly and that you long for others to also agree with. It may be that you have a disdain, a hardness, an impatience for those who don't share your views. It might be that you won't really listen to what Jesus has to say about this. But let's hear him out anyway, right? Let's read Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But to you who are listening, Jesus says, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You might want to take a deep breath after that. As you listen to these words of Jesus, you might well be affirmed that there are divisions between people, enemies actually, he calls them. They are oppositional, they are demanding, they are aggressive, they are uncaring, they are exploitative, and they are greedy. Unfortunately, there are people like that in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Jesus does not deny or gloss over the fact that divisions exist among people. But if you dig just a little bit deeper, just below the surface, just like a patient, persevering archaeologist, you discover something more. At the foundation of this section of Jesus' sermon are these words. Did you catch that? Right at the end. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So, if we choose to listen, remember, we always have a choice. And Jesus acknowledges that not everyone is going to want to listen. If we choose to listen, he's going to help us understand how to navigate a culture of division. Now, before we go any further, let me say that I am not today addressing the topic of abortion. We have spoken about this that topic many times over the years, on the value of every life, the babies and the mothers, and the incredible web of issues that surround this topic of the value and sanctity of life. In fact, I'll link you to a page with a document that I wrote and I've presented over the last couple of years. Important to note that while there is an considerable attention being paid to what is happening in the little country to the south of us, that being the possible overturning of abortion laws at the Supreme Court level, the situation in Canada is very vastly different. Since 1988, we have had no laws to protect the unborn. Also, it's important to note that when Jesus is speaking here about he's speaking about personal relationship and interaction. It does not extend to the role of civil or governmental authority. And certainly we see this honored with calm, confident conviction in the life of Jesus, even though it unjustly cost him his life. The gospel means good news. Division between people and people groups is bad news. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, ambassadors of the kingdom, then we must be diligent in demonstrating, not just speaking, the good news, the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus, we unite with those from whom we might otherwise be divided. In my own personal readings of God's word recently, I've gone through the book of Titus. Right near the end of the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul reminds him in chapter 3 that there is a time when Jesus will return, and it'll be returning out of his benevolence or kindness for us, which flow from, he says, his love and his mercy. These verses will be part of your digging deeper assignment this week. But what struck me in a fresh way was the reminder that apart from the mercy of God, we are prone to selfishness and division, which means that if we, that is me and you, have been influenced by the mercy of God, that is, we have been treated with kindness from him that we didn't deserve, then we, you and I, should extend mercy towards others, even though they may not deserve it. The mercy of God changed Paul's life and how he related to others, particularly those who opposed him. And he's asking Titus to remember the same and to teach others to remember the same. Mercy is the one thing that is needed. So now as we lean in just a little bit more to the words of Jesus, let's dig a little deeper, right? Let's unearth some important aspects of being merciful. There are a number of key concepts in these few short verses, and perhaps we're not going to be able to cover them all. But Jesus repeats some things as though he's trying to penetrate deeper within our hearts and our minds. Check this out, right? In the face of opposition, Jesus says, analyze your actions, watch your words, adjust your attitude. He's actually much, much more specific. When it comes to analyzing our actions, he says we must be active, we must do good, yes, even to those who hold a different view than us. We must do good, even to those who will attempt to falsely label us or judge us. Doing nothing is not an option. Also, we must not just settle for doing good only to those who think like we do or act like we do or who will in turn be good to us. And if you haven't seen the movie Just Mercy, let me encourage you to read the book. Bryan Stevenson has dedicated his life to helping free those who have been unjustly sentenced to the death penalty. He's an engaging speaker, and you can find him on TED Talks and speaking at various events and churches. At the beginning of his book of the same name, he says this: an absence of compassion can corrupt the decency of a community, a state, and a nation. Fear and anger make us vindictive and abusive, unjust and unfair, until we all suffer from the absence of mercy and we condemn ourselves as much as we victimize others. What Mr. Stevenson is saying is that doing nothing is not an option. We must bring goodness to bear within the places that we are. One of the jobs that I had as a new follower of Jesus was in the mortgage department of a major trust company in downtown Ottawa. My boss didn't like me. It was not a secret. The reason was my color. He was actually pretty hard on all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons. It wasn't just me. He was an angry, sour, bitter man. But as a new follower of Jesus, I knew how I used to deal with that kind of opposition. But I was challenged to think about it in a different way, that Jesus must have a different way. So here's what I did. I started Donut Fridays. I sent out a memo to the entire department getting people to sign up for Donut Fridays. And each Thursday, I would then send a memo to that person who had signed up and reminding them. And I did all of this anonymously at first. By the way, let's just pause for a second. Does anybody know what a memo is anymore? Right? It was a sheet of paper that you said it was on letterhead that so looked official. And then I had this little notice, hey, we're doing Donut Fridays, and I didn't sign it. That little piece of activity helped to change the culture of our department. People were more friendly and interactive with one another. You see, for me, doing nothing was not an option. So we must take note of that. Do good. When it comes to watching our words, Jesus says to bless those who curse you, and to pray for those who mistreat you. Our words to those who oppose us and our words on behalf of those who oppose us to God are significant. This is completely counterintuitive. It's against our human nature and our normal reactionary impulses. But if we are to remind ourselves that God loves those who oppose us, that he's created them to reflect his image, and because of that, he has something for us to learn about him through them, then we will be more inclined to engage deeper than a surface level in our natural human reactions. You see, when Jesus speaks about adjusting our attitudes, he uses some examples, right, of being hit and not retaliating, but giving the opportunity for the aggressor to do more damage. Who's in for that? He also uses the idea of someone taking from you and your response is to give more. Jesus is not giving a descriptive list of scenarios or a prescriptive list of responses. as much as he's talking about our attitude or motive when we are opposed. Again, these responses do not negate the appeal to higher authority if the situation should warrant it. What it does is it serves to de-escalate our emotion. For what purpose? So that we can learn to view the other person as one to whom God desires to demonstrate mercy. Be merciful as our Father is merciful. It's the one thing that is needed. How significant is this mercy? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Let's go through this section again. This time, if you have a pen or a highlight function on your Bible app, I want to encourage you to use it. And as we do, remember that Jesus is speaking to our response to those who oppose us, to those who are hostile towards us, to those who react negatively towards us. Right? Check this out. Six times Jesus uses this one word, which ultimately gets summed up within the call to be merciful as a reflection of the merciful nature of God. Love. Love, not the fickle, I like this kind of love, not the flush-faced, racing, I think she likes me kind of love, not the it's cool to hang out with you kind of love, but the sacrificial, lay it down, give generously, Jesus kind of love. Six times, find them, highlight them, circle them, underline them, don't forget them, but most importantly, ask God to help you live a life of merciful love towards others, especially those who don't agree with you or oppose you or even hate you and want to see you fail. Recently, the Angus Reid Group conducted a survey regarding the view of religion and religious groups in a post-pandemic Canada. I'll also drop the link to that article and the details of the video later today. Among the significant comments, at least for me, are these. For the first time since these surveys had been done, less than 70% of Canadians would say they have a religious affiliation. Perhaps more sobering is that from the perspective of other religious groups, they view evangelical Christianity as more damaging to society than beneficial. However, there's also this figure that a growing number of people, now about 46%, consider themselves to be spiritually uncertain. Now, that number obviously has some overlap with those who say they have religious affiliation. That means some of us are in that 46%. And what all this means to me is that Canadian society, the people like you and I, and those among whom we move and among whom we interact, we are searching for answers beyond ourselves. Therefore, it becomes important for us to understand that how we respond is always being observed. Response is a huge part of your growth as a disciple of Jesus. It's why it's included as a key strategic element at the SCMC. We use the acronym SPRING, right? Serve, pray, respond, and the grace of God. To be a genuine follower of Jesus, then, we ought to be responding in keeping with his character. Jesus, in his words and in his life, offers a different way. You and I, in our natural capacity, are prone to reaction, but through Jesus, we can learn to respond empowered by grace. Those responses, especially to those who oppose us, should then reflect the mercy of God, saturated with love, initiated through kindness. Did you see that there in verse 35? God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now, that may take a few days for you just to even think about that sentence as you pray it through and you meditate upon it. God is kind, not only to those who reflect back gratitude and honor him, but to those who are quite the opposite. But don't we see that lived out in the life of Jesus? Did you know that this word that we see translated as kind in verse 35 is used sparingly, probably seven times throughout the New Testament? The very first time it appears, it provides an important answer to the question, how is it possible to respond with grace, love, and mercy like Jesus does? It's a heavy responsibility, right? It's a big task, maybe a burden too heavy to bear. If you want to look at it, look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That word easy, my yoke is easy, that word easy is the same word in the original language as we see translated as kind. And so what that means to us is that in our own strength, in our capacity, we will tend to treat people based on how we feel we've been treated by them. But in Jesus, united with him, drawing our direction and strength from him, we can demonstrate love, kindness, and mercy even to those who oppose us, because that is his character. We will not in large part convince others about the vitality of following Jesus based on stoically relayed concepts of truth or clever arguments. We can influence others through our capacity to demonstrate love, kindness, and the mercy of God, which flow from our humble recognition that God has shown us love, kindness, and mercy. That's the message that Jesus brings to us. It's where his truth meets real life, and it's only through a yielding of his spirit that this truth comes alive within us. So what do we do with all this? How can this practically be lived out? There's probably a lot of different ways, but let me offer you some that have helped me. Number one, remind myself that God is sovereign. Ultimately, he wins. He doesn't need us to defend his truth. His truth will endure forever. He will prevail. He needs us to live out his truth. You can't legislate. You can't out-legislate the love of God. Number two for me, acknowledge my bias. It's a check. What am I trying to control? What am I afraid of losing? These are things that I try to filter through. When I acknowledge my bias to God first, it frees me to better engage with others and to trust God beyond my own understanding. And then when it comes time to respond, do so with grace. In an article written for the Harvard Business Review, a behavioral scientist, Francesca Gina, provides compelling insight that she has since taught using the acronym HEAR, H-E-A-R. H, hedge your claims. Instead of saying something like, it's obvious that, or it's clear that, or any idiot could see that, one perspective, it might be better to say, one perspective to consider is, you're inviting them to be curious. E, emphasize agreement. We naturally have a tendency to elevate the key differences or main points of our oppositional thinking. But learn to articulate common ground. Establishing common ground can diffuse some of the emotion in a conflict. A, acknowledge differing perspectives. Demonstrate curiosity with less judgment. When you respond, do so with gratitude. Perhaps saying something like this, thank you for sharing about this because this is what I have learned about your perspective. Is this correct or accurate? And if not, then can you help me with that? You can also ask a question like this, tell me how you arrived at this conclusion. And these kinds of questions are helpful because it demonstrates an interest not only in the ways that their ideas have been shaped, and it allows for further sharing and mutual learning, it also lets them know that you value who they are beyond the position that they hold. R, reframe in positive terms. This is likely the toughest one, at least for me. Instead of being the bluntness of saying, this or this is no good. It won't do. We can't do it like this. Learn to move people to see a bigger picture. Invite them into a process of figuring out what might need to change to get there. To those who have been listening, may you be reminded that our current times in Canada are not favorable to what we might have to say from a biblical perspective. However, our times are incredibly ready for those who are willing to resist reaction and instead engage with oppositional thinking, demonstrating love, kindness, and mercy. In a culture of division, mercy, Jesus says, is the one thing that is needed. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we... These are hard words. Love our enemies. Ah, but they're so easy to hate. And so we, at different points, different people, have those who just don't want to see us do well, who want to bring us down. And God, it hurts, and it's hard. So thank you for Jesus, who despite the way that we have treated him, have resisted him, that he came with kindness and love and mercy. Thank you for the hope that we have, not just for today, but for all of eternity by our faith declaration in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a salvation that is sure, and the working of your Spirit continuing to shape our nature to be the nature of Christ when we come to that point of acknowledging our need for him. And so today, God, I pray that you would forgive us for increasing gaps and divisions and hatred, for the way in which we use our words, both those that are verbal and those that are digital. Father, we need your forgiveness. We need to learn from Jesus, to be tied to him, to understand what it means to walk with love and kindness and mercy, trusting, God, that you are sovereign, that you love them. And so maybe for those of us, we can picture a scenario, we can picture people. Let me encourage you to pray for them, as hard as that might be. God, may your mercy break through like light in the darkness. May we be deep listeners. May we be ready to live this out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.